So in a few moments, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3. But before we do that, we're going to turn to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11. Now, this is the topic of justification, and we're going to have two sermons on justification. I'll explain as we go through why that is. It's up there on the screen as well. We're just going to look at Article 1, or it's chapter 11, point 1. I suppose you would say, point one. So here we have, those whom God effectually calls, he also freely justifies, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting them as righteous. It is not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone that they are justified. It is not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other act of Christian obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and the satisfaction of Christ to them, who receive and rest on him and his righteousness by faith. Men do not have this faith in themselves. It is a gift of God. Now you might say, that's really confusing. What it's seeking to say is justification hasn't got anything to do with what we do. It hasn't got anything to do with, you know, kind of making us more holy by God, making us more holy or anything like that. It's just got to do with the fact that we stand not guilty before God's throne and based on nothing but the work of Christ alone. And so we're going to kind of try and unpack that a bit as we look at the whole topic of justification in a few moments. But as we do that, we're going to read from Romans chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 19 right through chapter 4, verse 12. And Willem, thank you, Willem, is going to come up and read that for us.
Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count as sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So far this reading.
Again, some of these things, even in that passage, can be a little bit difficult to understand, and maybe some of your children are thinking, oh boy, it sounds really, really difficult. And some of these things are difficult, but what we're going to do tonight is we're going to almost, if I can say, hover over the text and then just come down here and there in different places in this passage, and Lord willing, next week we'll do a little bit of the same with the same passage. But before we come to the preaching of the word, let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. A gracious Father, we come to you and we seek your wisdom. We seek the clarity that only you can bring. We want, Lord, to understand the truths of your word, and we want to glory in our Savior Jesus Christ. So would you teach us. By your Spirit, would you equip us to live lives of faith and service and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we all live out our doctrine. We live out what we believe. So as most of you here, I think, know, I was dairy farming before I went studying for the ministry. And I love going out on dairy farms. And I'll go out on a dairy farm and you know, see what the cows are eating, and you see some cows walk past, and you think, oh, they look good, or oh, they look pretty bad. And you know, once you have a bit of an eye for these things, you love it. Now many of you might walk on a farm, and all you see is mud and skinny cows and some green grass. And you think, well, that's pretty, you know, it's not very exciting. But you go into your own area of work or your own area of expertise, and you have the same. You go in there and you understand the things that are going on there, and you find joy in it. It never ceases to amaze me. You know, you can have three or four children screaming in a creche, but mum knows if her child is screaming or not. And for me, it's just a whole lot of people screaming, but mum knows if it's hers or not. Of one of them, at least, is hers or not. Because we're attuned to these things, you see, and we find, and we get good at these things, and we find joy in them. And it's a little bit like that in this doctrine of justification. Well, in doctrine in general, that the more you get to know about it, the more not only do you understand and know how to live life, but the more you find joy in it as well. And therefore, in the bulletin, I kind of, it wasn't quite a quote, it was a paraphrase of what Sinclair Ferguson says, but I'll quote Sinclair Ferguson. He says, "The strength or weakness of your grasp of justification by faith is integrally related to your freedom and joy in Christ." So I'll read it again. "The strength or weakness of your grasp of justification by faith is integrally related to your freedom and joy in Christ." And what he's saying is the more, as it were, the more you grasp this whole doctrine of justification by faith, the more you know your freedom and joy in Christ. And so that's what we want to look at this evening, finding our joy in Christ as we get, as it were, dig a little bit deeper into the gospel and a little bit deeper into what this justification is all about. So firstly, we're going to look at what justification is, then we're going to look at the ground of justification, Jesus, and then we'll see, okay, how does this play itself out in our lives? What difference does it make? Is it really that important? And of course, you're going to say, well, he's going to say, yes, it is very important, and you're right, it is very important, and your Lord willing, we'll see that as we make our way through this passage. So firstly, what is justification? Well, I've already kind of mentioned that and said that already, but it's basically, at least to start off with, it's to be declared not guilty. To be declared not guilty. We'll flesh that out a little bit more as we go on. But in Romans here, especially the first part of Romans, it's all about, you know, how bad it really is. How bad you really are. There's this massive problem. There is no one who does good, not even one. So what's the answer? Just do better. I mean, okay, you might not be good. You keep breaking the law, but just stop it and just do what's right. We do that all the time, don't we, children? You know, mum and dad probably say that to you, you know? You're doing something wrong, they say, stop it. You need to stop it. And they're right. You probably say it to your siblings as well. Stop it. But can you stop it? That's the problem. Can you stop it? Can you stop breaking the law? And can you start doing what is right? And I've mentioned before, but I have a friend of mine who's been caught in deep sexual sin, and it's destroying his marriage and it's destroying his children, and he's in tears about what it's doing. And I've spoken to him on the phone, and he's in tears, and I'm just frustrated. I said, why don't you just stop it? And he said, I can't. Now, you might debate whether he can or can't, and we might can have a debate about that, but it really brought home to me the fact that how true that is. We just can't stop it. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. Why not? Because we can't. We can't stop doing wrong and we can't do right. No one can be justified by the law. I'll start doing better. You still won't be justified because you still can't do it. And that's the issue, you see. So if we're going to be declared not guilty, it cannot be as we weigh our lives up according to the law of God. So we need to be justified in, if I can say it, in another way. Not by keeping of the law. And so justification itself is a legal term. And that's important, by the way. It's important that it's a legal term because it talks about our status. Who we are. Status before God. The illustration I give in my catechism class, and I'm pretty sure I've given it here as well, I couldn't quite remember, but I'm pretty sure I've given it here as well, is a court of law. I remember when I was farming, I was managing on a farm, and there was a young guy that was working with me, and he was kind of just out of school, and he was one of those stereotypical farmhands. And he was just out of school, he had a beat-up old car, I'm not even sure if he had his restricted license, but he did drive around quite a bit. And he was just a bit of a loose goose. And so one day he turns up to work and he said, man, did I have a hard weekend, he said. I said, well, what happened? He said, I thought it would be fun to, in Masterton, where I was working, on the north end of Masterton, there's this huge roundabout, like a real big one, and the top of it's just grass. It's mowed quite nicely, you know, every day. And he thought it would be fun to just drive up on there, do a few donuts, and then quickly drive off and drive into town. And little did he know that a cop was standing there, was about to get onto the roundabout and see the whole thing right in front of his eyes. And what I didn't know, which he told me, is that he's going to have to go to court for reckless driving. Because apparently reckless driving is a criminal offence. And then if you're found guilty, which, I mean, I'm not sure how he, I mean, there's just no way to get out of that one. I mean, the cop saw him, he saw everything that happened there. If you're found guilty, you get a criminal record. And so you imagine you stand up in the dock and the evidence is all against you, and the judge says to you, well, he's about to say to you, you know, you're guilty. I mean, and you're expecting that. But then the judge says to you, not guilty. And that's really what justification is. It's this legal declaration. It's the judge of heaven and earth speaking to you and saying you're not guilty. And you can walk out of this building, as it were, out of this courtroom, with no record to your name. You are free. You don't have to take any punishment. You're not guilty without a record. Or as the Heidelberg Catechism says it, just as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. So in God's sight, you are right. Now, just to say what justification is not, and that's a little bit what the Heidelberg Catechism is Westminster was trying to say as well, just to say what it's some of the things that it's not the same as sanctification. We were talking in men's breakfast just the other day about the difference between justification and sanctification. In other words, when you walk out of that courtroom, you're not suddenly a saint. You're not suddenly one of these people that sits in your car and drives sedately around the roundabout rather than over it. In other words, justification is not that suddenly your life has changed, your attitude has changed, your heart has changed. It's a declaration that you are righteous. You're righteous. It's a legal declaration. It has to do with your standing before God. And then secondly, of course, we need to see like how we get justified, which is the grounds of justification, which of course is, as most of you here would know, is Jesus himself. Because the problem with our courtroom illustration is that the guy is guilty, or I am guilty. You know, we might say, well, what's the big deal? You know, okay, there's a few skid marks on the roundabout, you know, put some nice dirt over it, sow some grass, and in a couple of months' time, you wouldn't even know the difference. So it's not that big a deal. Which you might say, well, maybe you could say that's true. But what if it was a more serious offense? Offense against your person? Arson or rape or murder even? And even more so when it is an offense against the person of God. The God of all creation, the God of all glory, the God who holds all things in his hands, who has made you. You've offended his person, who he is. So you can't just stand in court and say, well, you're not guilty, don't worry about it, we'll cover it over. So then how can we be justified? Well, as it were, you're standing on the dock and you're about to hear the guilty verdict when someone walks in and says, I'll take the guilt. I'll take the punishment. And I'll take the record. Jesus takes the guilt. He takes the shame. He takes the sin that was on us. He takes, as it were, our place in the dock. He takes the curse. That's why verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't make it by obedience to the law, but they're justified, verse 24, we're justified. How? By his grace. It's a gift. Through the redemption in Christ, Jesus pays the price. He pays the price. He wears sin, as it were. In verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, he takes he appeases, as it were, the anger of God. He takes the punishment. He bears the sin. He bears the shame. He takes the guilt. He appeases the Father, and we are set free. You see, it's so much more than just being declared not guilty. He takes it all on himself. So he takes all our sin, and we, as it were, if I can go back to the picture of the courtroom, he walks up the aisle and he says, I'll take it and I'll take your place and I'm going to take your sin. And we become, as it were, him walking back out, as it were, in a sense, exactly the same. He takes our sin and we take his righteousness, his goodness, his right living, his holy life. All that he is in his holy living, in his right living, in his law, a law-abiding living, suddenly becomes ours. It's what's often called the great exchange. He takes our sin, he gets our sin, he gets our guilt, he gets our punishment, and we get all his righteousness, all his law-keeping. Everything that he is becomes ours. You see, God the Son, who came to earth in the person of Jesus, obeyed God's will completely. He obeyed all righteousness. He kept the covenant for us. He kept the law for us completely. And then he endured the cross. He endured the curse of the law as if he had not kept the law. He was considered guilty as if he was guilty. He became guilty for highest treason. He took the death penalty for that. But as he accomplished his perfect obedience to the Father, he died and he was raised again. And now he sits and he was raised and ascended into heaven. And now he sits in all glory and honor, God having exalted him and set him at the right hand of the Father. So in the high court of heaven, when we believe in him by faith, we have the same, if I can say it like this, the same rating as the Lord Jesus Christ. We are as righteous as he is righteous. That's amazing. We are as righteous as he is righteous. We are in him, we are the righteousness of God. We are as righteous as God's own Son. We are as righteous as God himself. Now that doesn't mean we're God himself. We're as righteous as God himself in the eyes of God. You see, the ground of our justification is Jesus and all his righteousness having been imputed to us. So our justification has got nothing to do with, or our ground of justification has got nothing to do with ourselves. It's got nothing to do with our desire to be better and to do better. I see how badly I have sinned and I'm really, really, really sorry for it. It makes no difference. I'll try and do better. Lord, will you accept me because, you know, I am really sorry. There is no ground for justification. You know, if only I repent enough. That was Luther's problem, right? You know the story of Martin Luther? You know, he was going to get justified by just basically beating the sin out of himself. Now, he would lay on the cold stone floor all night. He would fast for days and days and days on end. He was just emaciating his body, seeking some sort of justification from God. But you see, our justification has got nothing to do with what we do. We're just called to believe in Jesus Christ, and all his righteousness is ours. It's a righteousness that has nothing to do with the law, as verse 20 reminds us. Verse 22 reminds us, we can't keep it. We have no hope in ourselves. And that's what in chapter 4, especially verse 2, is all about. For if Abraham was justified by his works, now if Abraham was justified because, you know, well, he obeyed God. He went from Ur of the Chaldeans to Canaan, and he lived in Canaan, and he did what God wanted him to do. That's why he was justified. No, because if he had been justified by his works, he would have had something to boast about. In fact, he was justified before he obeyed God's command for circumcision. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. David sees this beautiful woman. He takes her as his own. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant, so he bit panicky, and he gets her husband put to death, and he takes her as his wife. And then it takes the prophet Nathan to come and confront him and say, what have you done? Here's God blessing you with all these things, and you decided to take your neighbor's wife and kill him in the process. And David, he is remorseful. David, whom God calls a man after his own heart, is remorseful. And he realizes he's done wrong. You know, what was David going to do? Go to God and claim his righteousness, his own? Lord, I'm really, really, really sorry about what I've done. I've repented in tears. And I know you said I'm a man after your own heart. And look at my life. Look at how I've lived. This is one of those blips on the in my life. I know it's really bad. That's not what he appeals to. Psalm 51 verse 1. What does he say? Have mercy on me, O God. Mercy. God, I need your mercy. According to your steadfast love, not because of what I've done, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. It is the mercy of God in Christ Jesus whereby we have our justification, which is just as well, because if it was up to our repentance, the question would be, have I repented enough? Have I done enough? Maybe I wasn't remorseful enough. Maybe I didn't try hard enough to do better. Or it would come with our moods. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. You know the daisy? No, God comes in Jesus and he does it all. Our call is faith in him. What then, finally, is the comfort of justification? What's the comfort? When our faith languishes, our prayers labor, our grace burns low, we've let God down, we've let our neighbor down, we've let those we love most down. Will God push us out of his presence? Well, our righteousness remains the same. It doesn't change. It's our status, remember? It's our status before God because of what Christ has done. You see, our sins and our failures in the Christian life cannot undo the righteousness of Christ. In Christ, we are completely, 100% secure in God. Only in Christ. We're as justified today as we ever shall be. We're secure completely as members of his household. What are some of the implications of this? I have three things that I want to think about just briefly. Firstly, we have assurance. We have complete assurance. When you look at your life now, how much of Christ do you see in it? Or how much of Christ-likeness do you see in it? Well, if you're really honest and if you really look at yourself well, you'll realize it's really not that great. It's not great at all. But does this affect your status before God? No, it cannot. It cannot because Christ has paid the penalty. Your justification is based on another one, Jesus himself. If it was dependent on you and on your good deeds, I'll repeat this, I want to keep repeating it. If it was dependent on us, and if it was dependent on our repentance, if it was dependent on how well we're going to do from now on, or how much we promise we're going to do from now on, well, yeah, I don't know. Maybe we are good in his presence, maybe we're not. But it's based completely on what Christ has done. We have complete assurance of our salvation, when we place our faith not in ourselves and not in what we do, but in him. Him alone. Him alone. So our assurance is, we have assurance. We can never live legalistic lifestyles. We can never live legalistic lifestyles, secondly. You can never, ever, ever do anything that will make God happy with you. or I should say, you can never, ever, ever do anything that will make God say, no, I love you, and I'll have you as my child, but don't you dare do anything that's wrong. Otherwise, I'll kick you out of my house again. We don't need to live like that. You don't need to keep God's law for your right standing before God. The law is complete. It's been fulfilled by another. His righteousness, all his fulfillment of the law has been imputed, been given, been placed on us. Never will he look at your life and decide, is he in or is he out? Is he good enough to get in or not? Never, because it's placed on Christ. We're in, if I can say it like that, we're in his household because of what Christ has done. And that helps us never to set our sights on one another in the congregation and say, well, you live like that and you won't make it into the kingdom of God. If you want to come to Christ, you want to be saved, you better fix your life. Because our life is not based, our salvation is not based on how we live our life. Our salvation is based on Christ. We cling, we hold on to, we grab hold of Christ. We believe in Christ. That's how we get saved. That's how our justification works. No, what we do is we look around us and we see our brothers and sisters and we point them to Christ and we say, that's where your justification is. That's where your status is. And we look at the world and people, you know, they ask us about Christianity. What do we tell them? Christ. Well, we'll flesh that out a little bit. But it's all about Jesus. It's about what he has done. Not about what I've done. Not about how you're going to live from now on. It's about what he has done. And then our demeanor along with that, it's a third implication, but maybe it has to do with a second implication. But our demeanor to others soften. Because as we look around us and as we see others, whether it's Christian or non-Christian, we realize it is not their holiness and it's not our holiness that has made us right before God. We're in the dark. We were in the dark just like they were. But we have someone who has come and who's taken our place for us. We encourage one another in our justification. We're no better than they are. And as we look at Christians around us and as our brothers and sisters, our perfect standing is the same as theirs. Now this brings up lots of questions. Next time we want to see, how do we get this? How do I get justified? I mean, if this is what it is, that's what I want. How do we get justified? Well, we will look at that next time as we look at faith. But then does it not matter how we live after we're justified? That's the big question, isn't it? Because that was a problem in Luther's time. Well, if you're going to just tell everybody, if you're just going to say to somebody, all you need to do is be justified and God, Jesus has done it all for you, well, you're just going to go and live and do what you want. We'll look at that next time. And then we'll look also in the Westminster Confession. It says, although they can never fall from the state of justification, which we've said, you can't fall from the state of justification because it's grounded in someone else. It's grounded in Christ. But by their sins, they may fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance on them. And we'll look at some of that as well next week. So, justification. It's our standing before God. It's our status before God. And it makes all the difference in the world as we think about our joy and our freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious